In the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say. Beloved, there's only one way you can learn that lesson. And that's from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and that in the school of affliction. It's a lesson that's not easy on the flesh, but oh, does it make our souls rich in God. Thou hast taught me to say, it is well. I pity those who are outside of Christ. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. I won't read the whole context of the story. I'll only read it down to verse 15 for now. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When He had heard, therefore, that he was sick, He abode 2 days still in the same place where He was. Then after that saith He to His disciples, let us go into Judea again. Disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou hither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask again thy mercies and thy grace this morning. May you again, Father, in spite of all our shortcomings and weaknesses and infirmities, may you be pleased on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, to open up our hearts that we might know more of him. Lord, that we might win more of Christ, that we might apprehend more of Christ. Father, we pray that you would draw our hearts and our affections out to thee. And Lord, in doing so, I pray that God, you would stir mightily in the hearts of those that know not such love of Christ. That God, you would show them the emptiness, Lord, of this life and the void that is in their soul without the presence of God. Lord, I pray that God, you would do a mighty work in our midst this morning. We pray that you would be glorified and honored in all that we say and do. And God, I pray that you'd help me, thy humble servant, thy unprofitable servant, to preach these unsearchable riches, that Father, thy children might be strengthened in thy grace, comforted by thy love, encouraged by thy power, and Father, be able to bring forth fruits that are glorifying to thee. Father, we pray that you would again stir in our hearts and our midst, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. and amen. Dearly beloved, over the past few weeks, we have been briefly examining, and I mean briefly examining, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. A knowledge which far surpasses and excels any knowledge known amongst men. A knowledge of divine illumination. For God, 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," in reference to creation, that power that He revealed and displayed in creation, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Beloved, we could read that 3, 4, 10 times over and go home and be satisfied that God is good. That God would shine such light into our hearts as sinners, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, and that in the face of Jesus Christ. Beloved, that's excellent knowledge. God in times past spoke unto us by His prophets, but now He speaketh to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, that is knowledge that surpasses and excels all human knowledge. And beloved, that is a knowledge that God has given to every true child of God on the day that we were miraculously converted by the Holy Spirit of God, light poured into our hearts and our souls and our minds, and God began to reveal unto us this excellent knowledge of Jesus Christ and of His glory. I like that old hymn writer who said, "Thou art the everlasting Word, the Father's only Son, God manifestly seen and heard, and heaven's beloved One. In Thee most perfectly expressed, the Father's glories shine, of the full Deity possessed, eternally divine. True image of the Infinite, whose essence is concealed, brightness of uncreated light, the heart of God revealed." And beloved, that's exactly what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It grieves my heart as a Christian, and more so as a pastor, when I see so many Christians who seem to lack the evidence of this blessed illumination of knowledge and light in their own hearts about Jesus Christ. When I read of days gone by, and I've been often, not guilty, but accused of living in the past, but when I read of days gone by when God's people illuminated their lives and their actions and their conversations, just illuminated such excellent knowledge of Jesus Christ, and then when I look on Christians today, on the average, I wonder what has happened to that illumination, what has happened to that excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ that so inspired our forefathers and awakened them out of such deadness and sleepness and aroused them or arose them to live a life that was solely for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, beloved, such knowledge, even though it is glorious, and it truly is excellent in itself, such knowledge in this present life is but imperfect. For now, we see through a glass darkly. But then, face to face. Now we know in part, but then shall we know even as also we are known. But beloved, though our present sight is yet obscured, and our present knowledge of the things of Christ imperfect, there still exists in the believer that hunger of which we spoke about last week. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, that desire, that longing to apprehend that by which he's been apprehended. There is an imperfection in the knowledge and understanding that we have now of God, and yet in that imperfection we long to know more. And even though sometimes it comes in small measures, and sometimes it appears as though it just floods our soul, you know, all depending on God's providence in our lives, beloved, it always leaves us hungering more for Christ.
to know more of Him. Beloved, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth us. He that performeth all things for us will not forsake the works of His hands. According to Psalm 138 and Psalm 57, two of my favorite verses, I always keep them before me. God will perfect that which concerneth me, and He performeth all things for me. What a wonderful blessing, what a wonderful Savior we have. And so it was in our text. For though their sight was yet obscured in God dealing with their lives, and their knowledge of God's ways yet imperfect, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus would soon greatly illuminate their yet darkened understanding. And that's what I want to look at for just a few minutes this morning, and possibly some more next week. But beloved, I hope and pray that we would be inspired in light of what we've heard the last few weeks about the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and also the mystery of this knowledge of which we'll read of and learn of. I pray this morning that we would be encouraged. I think we'll all admit that God's people has recently, always, but recently more so, been struck with great grievances. Not just missionaries, but churches and Christians, and everywhere you look, it seems as though God has been laying a heavy hand upon God's people. And I don't want to say it's because of sin, some of it possibly, but I believe God is laying a heavy hand upon His people. And when God does that, there's a distinct reason for God doing that. And it's never to consume us. It's never to make us fall into despair. It's always to reveal something more about Himself, so that we might learn the lesson that wherever I find myself, You have taught me it is well with my soul. But there are discoveries of Christ that we have yet to learn of. God is so infinite. Christ is so great. We haven't even scratched the surface of knowing anything about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And beloved, because of the hardness of our hearts and because of the dullness of our affections and our minds, oftentimes God must lay a heavy hand upon His people so that He might show us, that He might reveal unto us something that we would have otherwise never learned. And I believe we see that in our text tonight. Another portion of the excellency of this knowledge of Jesus Christ, which only true believers can hear, can learn. So may God give us grace, and may You give me Your undivided attention for a few minutes this morning. Notice first of all this morning in our text that someone lies grievously sick and is in great need of Christ. Not unusual. We read that throughout the Gospels, don't we? People always coming to Christ, grievously vexed with the devil, or fixing to die, or ill, or some sickness or disease. Nothing unusual for the Gospels. Yet Scripture here would have us to know that this was no ordinary man, no ordinary family, but one whom Christ loveth. Verse 3, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom Thou lovest is sick. Verse 5, now Jesus loveth Martha and her sister and Lazarus. The Spirit of God would have us understand that this is, again, no ordinary family, but someone who is very special in the eyes of Christ. You know, we marvel at the multitudes whom Christ compassionately healed and helped. Yet now someone lies grievously ill who is not only loved by Christ, but whose love for Christ has also been greatly witnessed. The Spirit of God loads it on again, so to say, in verse 2. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. You remember that beautiful story when she walked into that room amongst all them sinners and Pharisees, and she goes in and her tears begin to flow, and she wipes the feet of Christ with her hair and her tears, and Christ says, oh, she's loveth much, therefore she's forgiven much, she loveth much. What a beautiful story of the saints' love for Christ. And the Spirit of God would have us understand that this is not simply someone who loves Christ, but also someone whom Christ loveth, and also someone who has testified or witnessed to their great love and devotion for Christ. Why is that so important? Well, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I think sometimes, especially in young Christians, they're at first shocked that grief could be a part of Christianity. If God loves me so much that He gave His only Son to die for my sins and brought me into this wonderful relationship, why is it then that God allows so much grief in those whom He loves? I don't know about you, but it troubled me for years. I'm still learning the mystery of that. But when I was a young Christian, it troubled me for a long time. God, why would you allow such grief in those whom you love? What's the purpose for it? What's the reason behind it? Is it not logical to believe that God would spare those whom He loves so much such grief? I mean, would we not do that with our own children? If we could spare the grief of our own children, would we not intervene to spare their grief if we possibly could? Of course we would. And so our hearts begin to think the same thing about God. And unfortunately, like Martin Luther said, we begin to have too much human thoughts about God. We begin to make God human. And beloved, a lot of our problems in Christianity, and I just want to emphasize this, a lot of our problems in Christianity comes because we don't know something. And I mean biblical truths. We're lacking understanding. Amen? We're lacking understanding. If we knew what God said, if we knew, so like Jeremiah says, you don't know the thoughts I have towards you. It's our thinking. That's why it's important that we read Scripture, that we study Scripture, that we pray over it, we meditate upon it, we listen to the preaching of God's Word intensely, we pray over the Word preached. Why? So that we might grow in this grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that when we are confronted with such difficult situations, the first thing our faith does is it resorts to the Word of God, where our refuge is and our strength, because the Word of God testifieth of Christ. And the majority of our problems is we don't have the right knowledge that we should. And so sometimes, like I said, especially young believers, they wonder why Christianity is so difficult sometimes. You know, our grief for others is genuine and real when someone that we know or close to the family, or even a distant someone from the family, a friend, a colleague, or a neighbor, our grief for them is genuine and real. Yet when such grief strikes our own, it's greatly intensified, isn't it? I mean, we grieve over a neighbor who's passed away. We grieve over a neighbor, a colleague who's ill and going through troubles and trials and difficulties. We grieve over that, but yet when it strikes home, that grief greatly intensifies, doesn't it? So it was with this family, who was well aware of Christ's miracles, well aware of how often Christ has healed people, probably actually seen a lot of it with their own eyes. Mary was a witness and a testimony of it, actually, in her own life. But nothing like this has ever struck them. And so the first sign of problem, and serious problem, I don't think Lazarus was simply having a cold or a cough, because they sent for Christ, which means Lazarus was grievously ill. In fact, they probably knew that Lazarus could possibly die if Christ did not come. Nothing ever touched them this close. He he whom thou lovest is sick. It's almost as though these words, they would hope, would cause Christ to haste to their aid. Hey, Christ, this isn't just somebody. This isn't the Pharisee or Jairus' daughter or some woman with a blood issue. This is someone who loves you and whom you love. This is somebody personal and intimate. It's almost as though these words, they hoped and believed, would haste Christ in His coming. For he who lieth ill is he whom thou lovest. Lord, show special favor here. For this is not simply anyone. Mary shown her affections already towards Christ, her love for Him in washing His feet. Evidently, Lazarus' love and Martha's love for Christ was evidenced as well. That such grief should strike others, though sorrowful, is bearable for us. It's sorrowful, but it's bearable to a certain extent. But that such grief and pain should fall upon such faithful and loving servants of God is often very perplexing, even to the greatest saints of God. We look and read of the missionary letters. We've got men that have been serving God faithfully on the field, continue to do so, and it seems as though, like Job, they're struck with one bad, sorrowful messenger after another, and we begin to wonder and ask God, God, these are faithful men of God. These are men who are serving You and loving You and sacrificing for You. Would it not be better for the cause of Christ if You kept them healthy? Could I not serve You better, Lord, if I didn't have this burden upon me, this grievance upon me? It would be better for You to remove that, would it not? His ways are not our ways, dearly beloved. And though we are often quick to quote Romans 28, we should use caution in quoting that when someone else is grieving. It's true, but let us not use it so flippantly. Oh, brother, I know that you're grieving it. All things work together for good, and therefore bear it. That is a truth, dearly beloved, but God help us that it might flow from a broken and contrite heart and spirit for our dear brother or sister. These are faithful servants here. Why should such a catastrophe strike so close at home? Okay, it struck our home, but Lord, we've got special favor. We've got that connection. And I believe that's why the Holy Spirit put all these things in here. He whom thou lovest. Christ loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Mary was the one that wiped the feet of Christ. He overemphasizes that almost, as to say, this is a family that was greatly loved and appreciated by Christ. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but if you know the rest of the story, as we'll look at a little bit next week, the Lord didn't immediately come. We often wonder why God doesn't give us immediate deliverance. Beloved, I just mentioned the verse that says His ways are not our ways, but so often again that verse we throw out without even contemplating about what we're saying. God can perform His will, and He does so many times opposite to all human reason and logic, as we'll see in this text in days to come. God loves doing things outside of our box that we've placed Him in. He loves doing things that confounds the wise. They were grieving. We know that it was 3 days. Lazarus is buried 4 days. We find that out. We read it earlier, and we'll find that out later. We know it's been a few days. He's already passed and gone, but they were grieving, and they were grieving each minute that Christ delayed. Each second that Christ did not appear, they grieved even more. Lazarus was falling ever more deeper into his sickness and his illness, and they knew time was not on their side, and so they was in a rush, they were in a haste, and they sought Christ, and they sent him an urgent message, and yet still Christ doesn't show. They were grieving, and Christ appears to have left them in their grief. Beloved, here's a mystery that we've got to be very cautious about. Because we like to see people and ourselves immediately delivered when grief strikes, and yet sometimes, dearly beloved, grief is something that God would sovereignly and providentially intend for His people so that we might draw from that grief something that we'd have never learned outside of that grief. And so sometimes it's not possible to help a grieving person. Have you ever been there before? You give them all the scriptures you could, you prayed with them as you could, and it just seemed like nothing could affect their hearts. Beloved, when God is intended for someone to grieve so that they might learn something out of that, no words man could ever speak will ever get them. Only the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God with the truth of God can ever bring them up out of that pit of despair and grief. That's why we admire Job's three friends for their first few days, because they were silent. Sometimes, beloved, when someone's grieving, it's good for us just to sit with them in silence. This is a great mystery, dearly beloved, and we have to be very cautious and careful about it. Because I believe if we are ever going to have the image of Christ conformed in ourselves, He who is acquainted with grief would have those for whom He bore their griefs also in some measure, never the same measure He did on Calvary, but in some measure be acquainted themselves with grief. How could we ever hope to have the image of Christ engraved upon our souls, imparted upon our souls, to be able to imitate Christ without knowing something in some measure about being acquainted with grief? And beloved, if you're a true child of God, you have been acquainted with grief. Many times in your life, grief has been your partner. Grief has been an ambassador from the throne of grace. Grief has been a messenger from God. And though it grieves us and breaks our heart, and we feel as though everything is about loss, beloved, it was a messenger that brought you something about Christ you'd have never learned without Him. A child of God begins to understand that. Many of us here this morning has been brought to very grievous times in our lives. And like Martha and Mary, perplexed at why God is doing what He's doing, not understanding how God could allow such a thing. Here's a man whom Christ loveth, and he loves Christ, and yet in a few days from now, he'll be in the grave. They've buried him, and Christ shows up when he's already dead. Beloved, there's nothing that strikes the home more closely and more deeply than the death of a loved one. And yet Christ allows Martha and Mary to bear that grief. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but as we'll find out later, they really didn't understand that He could raise Lazarus up from the dead. For them, when Lazarus breathed his last breath, and they laid him in that tomb and rolled the stone in front of that, for them, Lazarus was gone. And we'll see the different reactions that Martha and Mary had. How Martha accuses the Lord. And how Mary acts completely different from her sister. The Lord could have, beloved, the Lord could have hindered this grief. Lazarus is sick. Let's go quickly. Why doesn't God hinder our grief? sometimes. Why does it appear as though God sometimes would even add to that grief? If we believe that God is sovereign and controls all things, could He not control this? I wonder what went through the hearts and minds of Martha and Mary as the time went by, as the minutes turned into hours and the hours turned into days and Lazarus began sinking deeper and deeper into death's shadows. I wonder what was going through their hearts and their minds, and as they glanced out the window every few minutes and wondering, where is our Lord? He healed Pharisees and He healed sinners and blind men and lepers, and here's someone whom He loves and He's not here yet. He's lingering. And if you compare the places where He was, it wouldn't have took Jesus long to get there. Beloved, this is a mystery that belongs in that excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the glory of God in the face of Christ, which, beloved, sometimes perplexes and dumbfounds every believer. God would have us too, in some measure, be acquainted with grief. He was a man of sorrows. He would have us know something about sorrows. And yet, getting ahead of myself, what came up out of that grief and that sorrow that He bore? A glorious salvation. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but beloved, out of every grief and out of every sorrow, there will bloom a treasure, a pearl of great price, that we will cherish and praise and adore and worship God forever for it. We just can't see it now because we're looking through the glass darkly. Abraham, Joseph, Moses, David, Job, these great men of God, as well as all true believers, have become acquainted with grief, and though at first such acquaintance was but dark and obscured, divine light in the face of Jesus Christ illuminated their understanding and brought them into a wealthy place in their spiritual life. And if you'll think back, dearly beloved, out of your grief you came to a very wealthy place in Christ Jesus. Amen? Psalm 66:10-12 says it best, "For Thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but Thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place." God, You did all those things. You brought afflictions and You put us through the fire and the water. But God, You brought us through all of that and brought us to a very wealthy place. The world don't understand that kind of grief. Beloved, their grief has no answer. Their sorrow has no remedy. But ours does. I believe people pray. I believe God's people pray. I believe God's people pray for their missionaries. But I'll tell you one thing, with all these missionaries falling ill and sick, the prayers of God's saints have increased and they have multiplied before the throne of grace. And without those things, that would not have been so. So even that is a wealthy place for God's people. We look at some of these situations and say, how can this benefit the missions field? How can this help the poor missionary? How can this help him to be able to evangelize? How can this grief and sorrow do anything except bring more grief and sorrow? And yet, beloved, as we'll find out later, oftentimes it's exactly through this grief and sorrow that the evangelism or the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, has more effect than 10,000 words of debate and arguments over theology. Let the believer glorify God in the midst of the fire. And I'm telling you, beloved, that speaks louder words than anything you can debate to a heathen. Let them see our God in the midst of our fires. Let them see God rise up in the midst of our weaknesses. And beloved, I'm telling you, that speaks volumes for the gospel. The principle being in Christ's death. On the cross, according to human understanding and logic, He was a failure. Right? According to human understanding, all His disciples deserted Him. There was a few people at the foot of the cross. One of them being His own mother. Other than that, humanly speaking, He was a failure. But beloved, through that sorrow and that shame, through that grief that He bore on Calvary, how many multitudes since then have been ushered into the kingdom of God? Beloved, our griefs can't hinder the gospel. If it's given by God, it will exalt the gospel and bring the nations to know that we serve a living God. Whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Oh, dearly beloved, here is a glass that we often at first see through darkly. And yet in the face of Jesus Christ, we are illuminated to see its glory and its riches. For like the old preacher said, those things which are bitter and painstaking to the flesh and are even the death of other men's souls is what gives life to the Spirit and keeps the believer's graces alive and virtuous. How true that is. Beloved, according to human reasoning and logic, we are most insane people in the world. Do you know that? We love a God we've never seen. We choose a life of sacrifice, of self-denial, denying all the pleasures of the world and everything they can give us. We take crosses and afflictions. We suffer persecutions. We look at godly sorrow as something being beneficial according to the world. We are the most insane people. Who in their right minds would choose that kind of life? Somebody who has come to be acquainted with the Almighty God and has been illuminated to the excellency of such knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. David himself, a man after God's own heart in Psalms, says, I washed my hands for nothing. Look at all these sinners enjoying themselves and going to the bars and having fun and living it up. And here I am sacrificing all I have. I'm trying to walk the narrow path and trying to live a godly, holy life. And it's all in vain because they're having all the fun. Till I went into the house of God and saw their end. And then he said, I was a fool. Beloved, in the world's eyes, we are insane. But in God's eyes, beloved, we are jewels, the apple of His eye, beloved, blessed in Christ. The world looks at us and says, you're strange. And I hope and pray we always remain that way. You see, they have no hope in their grief. One of the worst things I hate to do, and I love to do it, but I hate to do it, is doing somebody's funeral that I know is lost. Well, I just love to use the chance to preach the gospel. Well, I do too, but I can't ever get over the aspect that there's someone lying either before me or somewhere around in this casket who is in eternity and is lost and burning in torment, and I'm trying to preach the gospel in hopes that those who are yet alive would receive the truth. And it's a struggle for me. Oh, but let me preach the death of a saint. Man, tie my feet to the ground. Put a rope around my ankles and put it around the pulpit because it's graduation day. Why? Because the Lord delighteth in the death of His saints. He delighteth in the death of His saints. It's a different life. I spoke to a brother this last week who's overburdened with grief and sorrow, and someone who knows Scripture well and has been on top of the mountain. And yet he's got to a point in his life to where his grief and his sorrow has greatly, greatly brought him into spiritual despairing. Dangerously spiritual despair. Beloved, we've got to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it is the issue of life. Let me hurry, as we must not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which try us. 1 Peter 4. So too, dearly beloved, let us not think it strange to be acquainted with grief. For then surely we shall be following in the footsteps of our beloved Savior, who was acquainted with grief and who was and bore the title a man of sorrows. I know for the lost man that seems very negative, very depressing. Be acquainted with grief. But listen to another old hymn. Explain it probably better than I ever could. Our highest joys succeed our griefs, and peace is born of pain. Smiles follow bitter, blinding tears as sunshine follows rain. We gain our rest through weariness, from bitter draw the sweet. Strength comes from weakness, hope from fear, and victory from defeat. We reap where we have sown the seed. Gain is the fruit of loss. Life springs from death, and at the end the crown succeeds the cross. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up all beyond the blue. It is our portion as pilgrims in this world, beloved, to be acquainted with grief, that our hearts might not be weighed down with the surfeiting of the world, that we should walk through this pilgrimage with a joy, yes, but also with a grief and a sorrow because of what is abounding around us. And out of those things, our hearts are drawn closer to Christ. Beloved, the world is tired of hypocrisy, and so are true believers. And if the world is ever going to be convinced that what we have is true and genuine, then God put the church to the winepress so that they might see we have a God who hears prayers. So instead of weeping and whining and moaning and groaning over the grief that some of the saints or God are having, let us exalt them in prayer that they might rise up as Lazarus from the dead and glorify God. Because, beloved, that's exactly what God does. I can't quote him perfect, but remember Latimer? Remember when he was put into the torch and the brother was grieved? He said, "Brother, don't weep, don't cry, for this day we shall start a fire in England that shall never be quenched." The brother lifted up his head and walked to his burning with dignity and honor and faith in Christ. We shall this day light a fire that shall never be quenched in England. A mighty fortress is our God. That great hymn arose out of great persecution and even facing possible death. Psalm 46, on his way to see the Pope, thinking maybe they'd even kill him, Martin Luther wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God," from Psalms 46. He said, "Let us sing Psalm 46 and let the devil do his best. A mighty fortress is our God." Beloved, if God's strength is made perfect in our weaknesses, and it is, then when God brings grief and sorrow to weaken our bodies, beloved, it will prove and show the strength of God in our spirit. I wish I had another half an hour. At least. But let me just leave you with this thought for next week. Why would God allow that? It's not like most of your contemporary songs today that are so self-centered about me and my peace and my joy and my happiness, and I want to shed a tear because God loves me. And I just get weary of that. And it's hard to compete in a world where modern day Christians just want, they want to have something that revolves all around them. It's all about me. I want to feel good. I want to feel fancy. I want to feel appreciated. I want to, you know, it's all about me. It's like I was telling a brother yesterday, most churches today want preachers. Yeah, preach the Word of God to it, but they don't want pastors. Because a pastor has to exhort, rebuke, preach, but don't pastor. But beloved, there's more to it than that, much more than that. And in verse 4 we see that. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." That's what it's all about. That's what life is about for the believer. What is man's chief end? Puritan Catechism. Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. This wasn't about Lazarus. This wasn't about Martha and Mary, though they were affected about it. This is all about the glory of God. And beloved, if we have that in our mind, that no matter what God sends our way, whether it be happiness or joy or even grief and sorrow, if we seek God's glory in all of that, beloved, we've got the right mind. And we've got the mind and the heart that's going to pull us through. God, let me glorify You in this. Let me not be... That's what Paul said in Philippians, remember? That I not be ashamed of Christ, but that He might be glorified both in my life and my death. Beloved, it's about God's glory. I don't know why God has allowed certain Christians and missionaries to be struck with illnesses, but I do know one thing. I do know that it's all for the glory of God. And if we have that mindset, if we have that heart, beloved, when we lift these dear men of God up in prayer, beloved, I'm telling you, through their weaknesses and their grief and their sorrows, I'm telling you, the glory of God shall be illuminated and revealed to the heathens around them. It's almost like that one missionary that spent about 15 years down somewhere in Africa, or I think it was in Africa, and no converts at all, and I'll make it real quick, won't go through all the details, but no converts at all, I think for 10 or 15 years, Martin Lloyd-Jones was mentioning it, and no converts. Well, his wife died, and so they buried his wife. And as they're out there burying his wife with his children and in the open fields, and he's praying and thanking God for the time he had with his wife and what a wonderful blessing she was, and now she's in the hands of God, and they rejoice, and they were delighting over the death of the saints. That the very next day, the chief of the tribe came in to his house or his hut and asked him few questions about the gospel, and the missionary said, "Well, why are you coming now? I've been here for 15 years." And he says, "Well, we knew that you always professed you had a God you could live for, but do you have a God who you're willing to die for? That's the question." And he said, "You answered our question at the graveside of your wife. You're willing to die for your God." That's a big difference. So, beloved, sometimes grief can be one of the most powerful things God uses in our lives, on the missions field, if we remember that this sickness is not unto death, but is unto the glory of God. That the what? He said that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And that's what it's all about. Beloved, out of our deepest troubles and heartaches arises the greatest opportunity and privilege to glorify God. Amen? May the world see in our grief and our sorrow and our distresses and our troubles the faith and confidence that we have in God, and how one thing is fixed on our hearts and our minds, and that is to glorify God. And brethren, sisters, that will preach volumes. And that's what the world wants to see. You know why? The church is giving nobody any hope. You know why the churches are empty? Because the people are looking at the church nowadays and saying, there's no hope in that church. They're just as sad and deplorable as we are. They can't look to the government. The government lies to them all the time. They can't look to anything. The world's in great despair. All these suicides that are going on. People going into stores and mall and families and killing themselves. And there's a lot of going things. The world has nowhere to look. And the church has lost that desire to glorify God. And so, why look there amongst the saints? May God give us grace and glory. Amen. To learn that regardless of what situation God puts us in, regardless of how grief or sorrow might affect us, beloved, may God's glory be our greatest desire. And in so doing, beloved, we won't fall in like Martha did in accusing the Lord that if you had been here, He'd been raised from the dead. It's your fault He's dead. Amen. But we'll look at that a little bit next week. But just something about grief. And again, I close with this, I promise. It is a mystery. And I would never, ever, I hope and pray, go to a grieving brother and kind of say and preach things so indifferently without considering his pain and his grief. But I can pray, and that's what we ought to do more times, is pray that God would enlighten them to understand that. So that when I fall into that same lot, that maybe the saints of God will pray for me that I would be illuminated, that I might see that this truly is of God, and that He is teaching me that whatever my lot may be, it's well with my soul. Amen? Is it well with your soul? With the walls of salvation around them. You know what that song says? Beloved, we have a great, loving, compassionate God, and even in the depths of our griefs, amen, He'll bring us closer to Himself. God, help us to understand and know that. Let's pray. Our Father, again, Father, Lord, with such great truths, we feel so inadequate to preach them that we've fallen somehow short. And yet, Father, we pray that Thy Word would go out in power and unction of the Holy Spirit, and oh, that God, that You would draw them close to Thee, that maybe even at this very moment are grieving, whether it be in small measure or great measure, whether it be over sickness or health or their job, their family, whatever it might be. I pray, Father, that God, You would draw their hearts close to Thee. Help us to be taught more this wonderful mystery and lesson, that no matter what our lot might be, may we too say in our hearts, from the bottom of our hearts, with all sincerity of our soul, it is well with my soul. God, I uplift these dear men of God. Lord, that have been stricken with health issues and troubles and trials and even the death of a saint of God. Father, I pray that You would use these things to glorify Yourself. Uplift our brethren and our sisters. Lord, give them the faith and the confidence that, Lord, others might look upon them and see, Lord, something that, Father, they would have never seen before. May they see Christ in them. I pray that, Lord, You would be honored and glorified. Lord, we love You and we thank You for all You've given us. Go with us now throughout this day. Bless our time of fellowship this afternoon. Lord, we pray that You'd be with our dear brother Johnny and sister Christy as they begin their new life. Bless them and keep them, Father. Lord, we love You and we thank You for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.